as they're making their way, would the rest of us, would you like to turn to Mark chapter 7 this morning in our ongoing study through this second gospel, Mark, and we're in chapter 7 as we continue to work our way through. We have a dog. We got that first slide up there? Yeah, keep going. There we are. Oh, Ari just missed herself. But anyway, our granddaughters, son and daughter-in-law and grandkids are here this morning. You can say hi to them later on. Crawford and Joyce are visiting this morning. And if you're visiting this morning, we welcome you. Her dog's name is Kona. Some of you have met Kona. She is now 14 and a half years old. So in dog years, she's a grandma. She's not a grandma, but you get the point. Kona's been around for a while. Marcella is her favorite. When Marcella's not around, I'm good enough, so she'll hop up beside me. But when Marcella's around, except when I feed her peanuts. She loves peanuts. And so that's our little dog. Kona does what most dogs do. At dinner time, she's not interested in her bowl of puppy chow or whatever she eats. She's much more interested in what might fall from the table or be thrown from the table for her to eat. And when we're all done and cleaned up, then she's off to her little puppy chow, and that's the dinner. Or perhaps she will have the pleasure of licking one of our plates after the meal. That would just gross my mom out, that a dog would lick. Maybe it grosses some of you out, but that's why we have a dishwasher. But anyway, Kona. This behavior of the dog under the table is used in a one-line proverb this morning that will prove to have had application for the last 2,000 years. And you're benefiting this morning because of the principles behind that proverb, from which I've taken the title for my text, Crumbs for the Dogs. Crumbs for the Dogs. That's actually biblical. And so we're in Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 24. Mark 7 and 24. It says, and from there he, being Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Simply two stories this morning that illustrate the title, Crumbs for the Dogs. I was thinking about entitling the sermon, Jesus Spits, but this is a little nicer. Jesus does spit, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. Anyway, two stories this morning. First of all, in verses 24 to 30, we have the freeing of a demonized girl. The freeing of a demonized girl. Just a reminder here, a quick review, that Jesus has just clarified that defilement, what makes a person unclean, is a result of what proceeds from the heart, not what goes into the stomach. Food is not unclean. The heart and all it produces in terms of sin makes a person unclean. Mark then adds a comment in the second half of verse 19 of chapter 7 where he says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Now pause at that thought, because it's from that that thought will expand now into this morning's text, where it's not only foods that he makes clean, also people. First of all, in verse 24, I would have you see the region Jesus enters. The region Jesus enters. It says in verse 24 that he went from there, being the area of Galilee. It says he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so if we got the next, I should have a map here just to kind of orient you. Okay, at the top, blue is the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is doing his ministry in that area, primarily among the Jews. One trip out to the right-hand side of the sea, which is Gentile territory. You can see it's called the Decapolis over there. We'll get back there later today. But that's where he's been doing most of his ministry. Nazareth is where he was born, just to the left. Well, this morning it says that he goes up to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is up along the Mediterranean Sea, almost to the top of the map on the coastline between or on either side of the Phoenicia. You'll see it way up there. The woman from Phoenicia is named this morning. So this is where Jesus now goes. He departs from normal Jewish territory. And the thing to keep in mind about this, most significantly, is that this is largely Gentile territory. He moves now from primarily Jewish area to the towns of the primarily Gentiles. Now, why he goes there? Perhaps to finally get away. We remember that he's on previous occasions wanted to go with his disciples and rest, and maybe here he can get away, because it says that he enters a house and nobody knows he's there, and maybe this is a little bit of a retreat center for him. We're not exactly sure. However, again, Jesus is unsuccessful. Word has leaked out because he is so popular, and we've followed him on his journeys through Mark, and wherever Jesus goes, there's a crowd. And like a rock star of today, or it's just always people, people, people. From earlier accounts, we know that his fame is broad, and so even in Gentile territory now, they find out where he is. All right, next, the region Jesus enters. Secondly, the recourse a woman seeks. The recourse a woman seeks. As on previous occasions, Jesus is sought out by an individual with a significant issue. We find that in Jesus' time and throughout history, even into today's era, today's age, This is often the case. Who seeks the Lord? Often it happens when people are in times of crisis. We don't think about all kinds of things until something hits, until something strikes. Then all of a sudden, maybe we'll try Jesus. And that, again, was nothing new about that. That's part of his ministry in the first century. And so this woman appears. I don't know how she finds him, but she's heard of him and she tracks him down. Not unlike has happened in the past. People find Jesus, come to Jesus. We're told that she has a daughter who has an unclean spirit, a demon. Now you need to imagine how difficult this situation was for mom. We have kids who sometimes get out of hand, whatever age they may be. You know, it's a handful. This girl was more than a handful. You can just imagine what life was like for mom with this little girl who was demonized, out of control, doing all kinds of crazy things. Who knows, maybe, you know, stick her hand on the stove on purpose. Yeah, so you can imagine the horrific life that this lady was facing. We have encountered demonized people before in the Decapolis, and we'll go back there in just a moment. But in that case, you know, they encounter a person, but this is a person's parent. Probably even worse than having the situation yourself, to see that your kid has a demon. We don't know where it came from, how long it's been there. But it does remind us, again, of the reality of the supernatural world. Now, we don't want to attribute everything to demons, but I think sometimes in our own culture, we minimize this. I don't think she was playing with the Ouija board. So how this happened, we have no idea. Reminds me, though, I don't know if I used the illustration before. Many years ago, we were on a short-term missions trip with our young adults, and we were in Fiji. And we happened upon, we were doing door-to-door evangelism with people from the church and knocking on people's doors. And out in the countryside was this, on the end of a trail was this home. And we noticed as we entered there that the animals were all kind of not looking so good, a goat and a dog. And we came in, and the lady invited us in to pray for her. And as she shared her story, she said that a curse had been placed upon this home. And the people of the home were always sick. The animals were all dying. And you felt this oppressiveness about this place. The supernatural world is real. What we were experiencing in our culture, I am 100% sure that it is demonic forces behind some of these moral and ethical issues that we are facing here in North America, in the West. The situation as we find it in Russia and Ukraine today, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. There are demonic forces behind all of this stuff. Some more obvious, as in this situation with this girl. And he can play wreak havoc in homes. Maybe not to this kind of explicit degree, but just to point it out, this girl is demonized. Again, it must have been horrible to witness. And so this mom comes and she finds Jesus, and it says that she falls down at his feet. One other time, we read in a couple of chapters previous, in chapter 5 and verse 22, that the ruler of the synagogue, who also had a daughter who was sick and dying in that situation, very different social statuses. Synagogue ruler, this woman, on behalf of their daughters. And here it also says that he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Desperation personified. Now there's a little extra note here with respect to the woman in verse 26 as it identifies her. She is, first of all, described as a Gentile because she is in Tyre and Sidon, a Syrophoenician lady. Well, let me back up a little bit. First of all, she's a woman. Secondly, she's a Gentile. Thirdly, she's a Syrophoenician woman. One author says, that reads like a crescendo of demerit. Just worse and worse and worse in terms of her uncleanliness, in terms of her status in that culture, especially among the Jews. Matthew actually adds that she's a Canaanite. It doesn't get any worse than that. You want to be unclean in that culture? Defiled? Yeah, just be a Canaanite woman. And perhaps because she's Canaanite and because of the religion that they practice, this girl is demonized. That's where this kind of stuff leads. I won't give you the background to Canaanite religion. It is horrific. The Israelites were told to stay away from the Canaanites, to have nothing to do with the Canaanites. But she appears, she shows up. Jesus is probably her last recourse, and his reputation has preceded him. And as one author put it, her only cover letter is her desperate need. It's all she has. And she comes with her plea. It says she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So just picture that as she falls before Jesus at his feet, begging him to deliver her daughter from the demon. I don't have time this morning, but if you go to the story of Elijah and the woman from the same area in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's some very interesting parallels. But that's your own homework if you care to look. And so the recourse a woman seeks. Thirdly is the reply Jesus gives in verse 27. The reply Jesus gives. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Sounds rather unsympathetic of Jesus. Almost rude. Dogs. Well, we have a dog. I showed you the picture of her dog. And that illustration is now used by Jesus. Now, what were dogs in first century culture? How do we look at that? Well, for the most part, they weren't seen as little pets, not little conas, and they come and sit on your lap, although they did have pets for dogs. For the most part, dogs, at least the rabbis referred to them as the most despicable, insolent, and miserable of creatures, as they were referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the dogs. So simply the point here that Jesus is making is that the Jews are the priority for his teaching, not the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 15 provides a little bit more information with respect to this story. It says in verse 24, he answered the woman. First of all, it says that the disciples were begging the woman to go away. Send her away, they say. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says, even beforehand. And she continues to plead with him, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not right to put the bread for the dogs. They're the kids' bread. And so Jesus seems to be resistant, using the language of the day. No, the children get the bread, not the dogs, referring to his own ministry, undoubtedly. Yet there's something very interesting here. In the word that Jesus uses for dog, it is not the usual word of the, you know, growling, unclean animal that the rabbis typically referred to. He uses a different word. He uses the word, and that's why he uses that term there, little dog. Actually, it doesn't in the translation. It should in some of yours. Actually, the better translation of the word is puppy. That's interesting. The word used for a pet dog. So Jesus does acknowledge the difference between the children and the dogs, and yet he softens the term he uses for the dog. I find that somewhat interesting. It is reiterated, this whole principle, in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, broader understanding to the Gentile. Jew first, then Gentile. That is because salvation was of the Jews. The Israelites were the chosen people of God. Why? Because they were so much better than everybody else? No, because that's just what God wanted to do. And so, salvation is through them. God chose them, and ultimately, because his son came of Jewish line, they are first, they had first dibs, we would say, on the gospel. God's covenant people had first opportunity. They were the chosen people. And just sort of along the wayside here, I never find ever in the scriptures where that is rescinded. Paul talks about what will happen to God's chosen people, that they will return at the end time. And God's blessing is still upon those who bless his people. That's a promise given to Abraham long before Moses. So just a little care needs to be taken when we talk about the people of Israel. No matter what they are doing, the gospel came first for them and through them. They are still the national, racial people of God. Yes, we are too, as we also in that sense are grafted into the vine, as Paul says. But Jesus went first to the Jews, God's covenant people, Jesus' prime audience. Also with that, though, comes great responsibility. They will be judged more harshly, as Jesus also said, than other nations who didn't have that opportunity. And by the way, for those of us who have heard the gospel, who have grown up with the gospel, and it is readily available around us, we are accountable for what we know. Sometimes people ask, well, what about those people who have never heard in deepest, darkest, sub-Saharan, whatever? That's not my problem. Well, it is, because I want to go share with them, but that's up to God. That's your problem, is you knowing the facts. That's what's so tragic about Israel in the first century here. The reply Jesus gives. Fourthly, the remark the woman makes. The remark the woman makes. Verse 28. Yes, Lord, she says, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Someone had called this the duel of wits. So Jesus gives this enigmatic, parabolic illustration or principle, and she's quick. She responds immediately, a good comeback. Another note here in the word that she uses, as Jesus changed the word from dogs to puppies, she changes the word from children, which Jesus used in the biological sense. She now changes and uses it in a household sense. The servant's children are around the table too, and that's part of the broader term that she uses, not just the biological ones, and there may be even a hint in how she comes back at this. God's grace extends beyond ethnic Israel. In fact, their purpose was to be that light for the nations, as Jesus was. And so this woman has great insight. This Syro-Phoenician Canaanite woman who's not religious at all in the sense of Judaism has great perception, insight. She acknowledges Israel's priority. Yes, that's true. But also the extent of the Messiah's ministry. Genesis 12:3 again, God to Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And she grasped that. And even the crumbs are sufficient. Remember, he fed the 5,000 and just a little bit was sufficient. The crumbs for the dog, that's enough. And we will see next time in chapter 8 of the feeding of the 4,000, probably also largely Gentiles, where this is more than enough. That's why they needed just to touch the hem of his garment. Fifthly, the request Jesus grants in verses 29 and 30. He said to her, For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, in the other account of this, Matthew says, Jesus answered her, O woman, and then he adds this, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desired. And her daughter was healed immediately. Great is your faith. And I started asking myself, what's faith? She didn't pray the prayer to receive Jesus into her heart. Well, but she did a parallel. What's faith? Great is your faith. Simply this. An understanding and then acting upon the understanding. That's her faith. The understanding of who Jesus was, the acknowledgement of who Jesus was, and then acting upon that acknowledgement. That's faith. I may have told the story before, but forgive me if I said it. If you've already heard it. Man was going across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He was mesmerizing the crowd. Back and forth, and he took a wheelbarrow and went across Niagara Falls, and everybody cheered and applauded. Then he said to the crowd, if I put a rock in this wheelbarrow, do you think I can take it across Niagara Falls? And everybody cheers and applauds and say, yes, we believe you can take the rock and the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And he takes the rock and the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. Then he says, Do you think I can put a person in the wheelbarrow and take it across Niagara Falls? Yes, we believe you can put a person in the wheelbarrow and take it across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And he says to the crowd, get in the wheelbarrow. You see, it's understanding and agreeing and then acting upon what you understand. That's faith. That's what takes place here. Great is your faith. And the girl is immediately delivered from the demon. So it doesn't matter if you are a synagogue ruler or a Canaanite woman's daughter. Jesus does not see human status, but human need, as one author puts it. Jesus does not see human status, but human need. Isn't that good to know that no one is beyond the help of Jesus? No matter where you are on the socioeconomic, ethnic ladder. It's interesting that if Peter is the source of this account, which many believe he is, giving it to Mark, there's a very interesting story in Acts chapter 10 when he is called to go give the gospel to the Gentiles and he resists and he has this vision of food and what it's doing is symbolizing the peoples of the world. And God says, go. He says, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. And he goes to the home of the centurion, a Gentile. That's exactly the point here. The point, if foods are not unclean, then neither are people. None. There is no such thing as an untouchable in the Christian faith. No one is beyond the touch of Jesus. The freeing of a demonized girl. Secondly and quickly, the healing of a deaf-mute man. The healing of a deaf-mute man. First of all, in verse 31, again, some of the outline is exactly the same. There's parallels. The region Jesus enters. The region Jesus enters. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, back home again in the region of Decapolis. Okay, we got a map again for the second. So he's up there, Tyre, and he goes up to Sidon. It's kind of a weird horseshoe kind of journey. But then he doubles back, and it says here now he goes to the region of the Decapolis. So on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then you see it's actually written there, Decapolis, which is the Greek term for 10 cities. 10 Gentile cities were in this area on the other side of the Jordan. He's been there once before, but now he makes a more in-depth excursion into that territory. But again, the point is, this is Gentile territory. The woman was a Gentile, and he touches her. Now he's in more Gentile territory. Previously, he'd been there in chapter 5, where we encountered the legion, the demons. And he was asked to leave, but the man who had the legion wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said to him, no, you go and share what I have done for you among the people in your own area. Now he's back. Secondly, verse 32, the recourse some seek. The recourse some seek, just like the woman came on behalf of her daughter, some people now come on behalf of this man that they take with him. And it says here he is a deaf and mute man. It doesn't appear that he cannot make any sound, but it's he can't communicate. I remember many years ago in our youth group there was a young man there, excellent musician and everything, but he stammered very, very bad. He had a hard time talking. Well, this is even worse. this man, and he can't hear, so he's in a difficult situation. Again, people bring him to Jesus, whether they're family or whether they're friends. And again, it's the petition on behalf of another. I remember a young adults or single adults pastor in another church many years ago who was asked what she does with difficult people. And she says, I just point them to Jesus. I just point them to Jesus. I can't do any, but Jesus can. And so they bring him to Jesus. Undoubtedly, they'd heard about Jesus. Now, here's my question. How'd they hear about Jesus? Well, the Gentiles have heard, as the Syrophoenician woman illustrates for us. But I wonder if, you know, the man with the legion was told to go share what Jesus had done for him throughout his community. I'm wondering if this isn't the result of his missionary work among his own people. And that they now come to Jesus because he had encountered Jesus. That's how this goes. It's a little bit like the domino effect. I tell one person who tells one person who tells one person. Yeah, I'm surmising, but interesting possibility, because that's where Jesus had been before. And again, I would have you note that most people, or many people, are open when they have a need. And you sow a seed and it may bear fruit down the road. I don't know where this is going to go, as perhaps that person with the legion didn't know where his sharing might eventually lead. You're sometimes just a link in the chain. Sowing seeds. We like instant results. I led 3,000 people to Christ yesterday. You don't, no. You let God take care of the results. You just be faithful. You don't know where this ends up. Now it says this man is deaf and he has a speech impediment. And again, they beg Jesus. That word was used of the Syrophoenician woman. It is used of them. Beg. Plead with him. It's appropriate. But there's a desperation here. We find people who come to Jesus desperate. Were we desperate for Jesus? Please. Not in this sense, but in terms of my life and my eternity, please forgive me. I'm desperate. Where do we go when the problems are really big? Do we plead with Jesus for others? For friends, for relatives? Do we beg him? Right? Jesus said to do that. Ask, seek, knock. The Lord will hear us. Thirdly, the remedy Jesus provides in verses 33 to 35. The remedy Jesus provides. Jesus takes the man aside. And taking him aside from the crowds privately, Jesus always deals with people individually, not as a group. One-on-one, alone with that individual. I don't think we ever find him dealing with people. He always takes them, he directly talks to people. Zacchaeus, come down, I want to eat with you. He's not interested in the show. You know, if he was interested in the show, deaf mute man, hey everybody, gather around. Now you're going to observe what I will be able to do for this person. Are you watching? I've seen faith healers and they're kicking people in the stomach. This is nuts. Jesus takes him aside. This isn't about publicity or a big show. This is a one-on-one. In fact, he says many times, don't tell anybody. He doesn't want the show. He's not into the fame thing. Oh, by the way, since every encounter is personal, have you personally had that encounter with Jesus? Personally. See, Christianity isn't a religion. Oh, yeah, I go to worship with the crowd and I believe all that. No, do you know him? Has he taken you aside personally and touched you? One-on-one, me and, you see, when I die, it's me and him. Nobody comes with me. You die alone. You were born alone, you die alone. But what a wonderful Savior who individually pays attention to this man in need. Have you experienced that? His touch, his deliverance. Mark even uses his native expression to highlight this. Ephphatha, the Aramaic, probably the language which the man spoke. He doesn't speak to him in some Hebrew that he wouldn't even understand. Come out. Very simple. And Jesus touches him. He spits on his hand and puts it on his tongue. What's with this? It's the identification. You can't get more personal than putting spit in somebody's mouth. This is me to you. It's intimate. This man, again, he's unclean. And that cleanses him. He says he can speak now. Literally, the term there is the chain of his tongue was loosed. Very graphic. The chain of his tongue was loose. It was bound, and Jesus frees him. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 35, there seems to be a significant parallel here in what Jesus does in terms of fulfillment. Isaiah writes, and we read it this morning, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and on it goes about the praise of the Lord for his loosing of the tongues and the ears. You see, we can praise him when we have been freed. Fourthly and finally, the report the people give in verses 36 and 37. The report the people give. As in most other similar occasions, Jesus tells the witnesses not to spread it around. Why? Again, he doesn't want the show. The fame thing, doesn't even have time to eat. That's not why he came, is just to do a bunch of miracles and everybody goes home happy. Yes, he did tell the man with the legion to go talk to his friends. Very specific instructions. But now there seems to be more of an openness. He doesn't want a zoo. These are all the wrong motives. And in fact, this now has an inverse effect. The more he tells people, the more they talk, right? We know that. Now, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody. What's your immediate desire? Well, I guess if we're carnal, right? Don't tell me what not to, right? But there's something about Jesus they cannot resist in telling other people what he has done. Verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done all things well. Does Jesus do anything bad? No. He does all things. How much is all? All! Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And you can't help but put those pieces together. He does all things well, even for dogs, Gentiles, us. We are, most of us, I think, save one or two, Gentiles, the beneficiary of the crumbs from the table. And he has done all things well. And so he tells us at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. All the dogs. Baptizing them. Teaching them. He does all things well. Have you experienced his goodness? Has he done anything in your life that you regret? Experience his touch, his deliverance, and having done that, now tell others. Hey, I know where, right, they say what Christianity is simply telling one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Thank the Lord for his crumbs. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. He who feeds from me will hunger no more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, the dogs. In one sense, that is so true. Cruel and vicious and unclean. In rebellion against you. And yet, you have seen fit to allow us to partake of your goodness, your mercy, your love, your grace. And while we think of it, we do pray, Lord, for your original covenant people, for the people of Israel. That although they are at this point in rejection of you for the most part, we pray that you would bring them back, return them. Lord, we pray for this people group, the one that you chose to identify with and be born into, the children around the table. But we thank you also that you have adopted us and made us also your children. Maybe never lose sight of that fact. And maybe we be, even in this week, good crumb spreaders, or at least telling people where to find the crumbs, where to find the bread that they so desperately need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.